Book of Leviticus in chapter 4, please. Mark these good brethren are wetting our whistle. At least we'll find the page. Now the sin offering, it would go right down to verse 13 of chapter 5. So that we have a very large section before us, but we shall see that there are great similarities in that which is before us, and I take it that the good brethren, they will, with me, they'll look at the similarities that there are in the first two of the people that have to bring a sin offering, then in the second two that bring a sin offering, and we shall take a look at a few of the things in chapter 5 relative to recovery before God when sin comes in. We'll read, please, chapter 4, some of it. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord, for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense, before the Lord, which is in the congregation of the, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all the flesh, and his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp, unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for a sin, for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders, those responsible for the congregation, then they take up the responsibilities. And for the congregation, it goes down to verse 21. And if you've been reading about these offerings, you'll see that the same thing is done with the bullock here as is done with that for the priest in the former section. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done. When we come to look at him, you'll find in verse 24, he brings a goat. And you'll notice in verse 25, the same verse, they'll kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar, as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if one of the people of the land, the marginal reading, when they sin, the same things are done, except we're taught in verse 28 that they could bring also a female. Down into chapter 5, please. If a soul sin and swear, and hear the voice of swearing, the voice of adjuration, and is a witness, or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or, if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and be guilty. Or, if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and if he hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord. It's a different word, I believe, for what we have in the trespass offering that does begin in verse 14. He'll bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock of the lamb, or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. Down the verses, please, to verse 11. But if he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon. It is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. Chapter 6, somewhat briefly, verse 24. We're now in the law of the sin offering. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed. Before the Lord, it is most holy. And the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whosoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that wherein it was sprinkled, in the holy place. We'll leave the readings there, and if brethren want to look at the verses that we've not read, well, I trust that God will give us help to look at them by and by. The Lord bless his word to us once again today. We're coming to Luke at what to me, child of God, is a lovely subject. Dear Brother Philip, he said, one of the tragedies is that you've got the sin offering after the morning meeting. I suppose it might have been a good thing to have got the sin offering before the morning meeting, so that we might judge ourselves and make sure everything is right, as the book of Corinthians says, so that once we've judged ourselves, then we can eat. But to me, it's still a lovely subject. And I do trust that it might be a blessing to each and every one. But what we've got here now is the offerings that are being provided to recover sin when failure comes in. Here, child of God, it's not the salvation of a sinner that's in view, but it is the recovery of a believer. You remember that the people to whom this is given, they were already on redemption ground. You remember that they'd all passed through the sea, a figure of baptism. You remember that they were under Sinai, they were under the authority of the Word of God, and they were linked with that gathering center. the tabernacle. They were a redeemed people. And it's to a redeemed people that this sin offering is brought before us. Here are needs for the redeemed people to find forgiveness when sin comes in. And child of God, every one of us today, I'm sure, there are times when you and I are going to need forgiveness when sin comes in. And we're going to see today that we shouldn't sin. That's very, very clear. And I'm glad that God made provision for us that we don't sin. I'm glad at the moment of our conversion, the sin question, child of God, was settled and settled forever. God doesn't bring up your sin continually before his throne. The book of Romans chapter 8 makes it very, very clear. There is therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. Such is the efficacious work of the Lord Jesus and what he wrought at Calvary. God has dealt with the sin question. And the Bible tells us very, very clear that there is therefore now no condemnation. If we go to the book of John, the first epistle of John and chapter 1, when it tells us of the place that God has brought every believer to, we were brought, child of God, at the moment of our conversion into the place of light. We were brought into the sphere where God dwells. God is light. Here's where God has brought you. Colossians chapter 1, he translated you from the kingdom of darkness, the power of darkness, and translated you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And you've been taken out of the devil's realm, which is the sphere of darkness. You've been brought to God. But how can I, whose native sphere is dark, how can I stand before the uncreated being? 1 John tells me, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And as some have said, The blood that puts my sin away is the same blood that maintains me in the presence of God, that my sin doesn't come up before God. I'm glad that as far as God is concerned, the sin question's settled. Now, my dear brother Frank, he said a strange thing the other day. He told us he wasn't perfect. That's a strange thing. But I want to tell you, I'm perfect. But I'm going to say the same as him. Don't you dare go and ask my wife. And don't you dare go and ask my children. But you go and ask God. You go and ask God. For when I go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, a verse that gave me a deep settled peace when I used to be troubled constantly about the failures that ever marked me since I got saved. And there are many believers like me now. And I'm reading Hebrews chapter 10 in my own home. I'm wondering now about this breakdown of the flesh that keeps coming in. So much so that I even thought that I was going to give up Christian things. They'll never get any blessing in the assembly while I'm there. In Hebrews 10 I read of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. One sacrifice for sin forever. And I heard that I'd been sanctified through the offering of that one, of the body of our Lord Jesus. And I learned I'd not only been sanctified, set apart for God, I learned in verse 14, I believe it is, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm perfect, sir. He doesn't think I am, you see. But I'm perfect. As far as God is concerned, my sin can never rise. And as far as God is concerned, your sin can never rise. You rest in that now. Take a hold of Romans 8 and 1. Take a hold of the first epistle of John and chapter 1 and chapter 2. But when sin breaks out, there's one there that is the propitiation. No matter what you do, he is the propitiation for our sin. He's the mercy seat. He ever covers, no matter what happens, child of God. He maintains us before God. And God has left you perfect in his presence. And again, the covenant that's been established with us in the epistle of Hebrews chapter 10, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. When he writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds, he says, the Spirit is a witness, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't always be telling God about them, will you? Unless you have sin. And sometimes, you know, we make a feast of trumpets out of what God has forgiven. The sin question has been settled and settled forever. Bless God. But here what we're dealing with now is when there does come a breakdown. And child of God, when sin does come in, that's what we're going to deal with. But we still can sin. We shouldn't sin. God has made provision for us that we don't sin. And I'm going to say today, it's not easy to sin. You see, when you got saved, God imparted a nature to you. The Bible says you became a partaker of the divine nature. And the first epistle of John chapter 3, it tells me that you received the seed of God. And the Bible says that he that hath the seed of God, he cannot sin. The word is he cannot habitually sin. And God put into you something that would cause that you could not habitually sin. If you find it easy to sin, then I go back and start looking over the ground again and see whether you were ever saved, child of God. But it shouldn't be easy to sin. There's a man above that's a priest. And you know why he's a priest? Oh, not like this one here, so that when I do sin, he comes to meet my need after the failure. When I look at the priest of the book of Hebrews chapter 1, he's a Melchizedek priest, and he came to Abraham before the attack to preserve him when the attack came on. He fed him bread and wine, child of God, to give him strength that when the attack came he wouldn't fail. So you've received the divine nature, you've received the very seed of God, you've got a priest above that's there to intercede for you so that you won't sin. You've got, child of God, the Spirit of God within. And you've got the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And God has seen to it that it's difficult and hard for you to sin. Now let me say, if we do sin, child of God, it should never be willful. Never. And we're going to see that the offerings here, they're not for willful sin. They're for sins of ignorance. And we could take a look at those that dealt with willful sin. Nadab and Abihu have already been mentioned in the book of Leviticus and chapter 10. Willful sin in spiritual things. They died before the Lord. You remember the man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath, won't you? He violated the commandments of God. He died without mercy. You remember the son of Shelemith that blasphemed, he died without mercy. You remember Achan? He died without mercy. These were willful sins. You remember that king that went in to the presence of God and sought to offer sacrifice, and the leprosy smote him? He died without mercy. These are willful sins. God doesn't expect you to sin willfully, child of God. He doesn't expect me to sin willfully. What we've got here are sins of ignorance. But one thing I do notice is that when I come to look at this opening chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see that nobody's immune. Failure can come in. It shouldn't be the normal habit of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if we sin. Not when we sin. If. It shouldn't be the normal habit. There should be a mark of holiness about you and about me, that we do not fail God. But if we do sin, our God made provision for us. But I find that nobody is immune from it. In verses 1 to 12, we're going to see that he speaks in verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin. According to the sin of the people. The idea behind that, Mr. Kelly tells me in his rendering, is so as to bring sin upon the people. and bringing a measure of guilt upon the people because of the place and things that he touches. I discover in verses 1 to 12 that priests can sin. You'll notice when you come down to verse 13 to the end, to verse 21, the whole congregation can sin. Not only the priest that's anointed, but the whole congregation. I don't know how the brethren will look at the priest. I wonder whether he might stand for the teaching man. For you see, one thing that the Bible tells me is that the priest, he has to teach the people. And if he's taking the people in before God, he's also bringing the mind of God out to the people. And men with great responsibility, they can fail. But here, child of God, the whole congregation can sin. They did that at Corinth, didn't they, in chapter 5. When they allowed that brother to remain within the assembly that should never have been kept there. And they brought leaven into the company, and the whole company was leavened. They did that in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. It had to be judged. Every assembly, child of God, can sin. I take it that's clear from verses 13 onwards. Verses 22 to 26, it tells me when a ruler, is that the elders? I think it might be the elders, you know. They can sin too. And then when you come down to verse 27 to the end of the chapter, when one of the people of the land, for they had no great responsibility, just the ordinary people, they can sin. But I'm glad of this, there's provision made so that all can be recovered. We shall see as we look at the offering, child of God, that wherever the ministry touches, then that has to be reconciled. And with the priest, we shall see how that the offering, the blood of that offering, it goes into the sanctuary and it touches holy things. That'll come out in the reading. I'll leave it just now. But the bodies of those priests whose blood is taken into the sanctuary, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, this verse shows us, those bodies were taken outside and they were burnt in a clean place. But when the blood of the sacrifice was not taken into the sanctuary, as with the ruler and as with one of the people of the land, then we're told that body had to be eaten. That was the law of the sin offering in chapter 6. For you had to eat it in the holy place. You had to eat it in the court of the tabernacle. And I notice it's priestly men that ate it, not everybody. He that is spiritual, says the book of Galatians, restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, examining thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And they weren't to make a feast of trumpets of it, you know. We're too guilty of that. And we love to make a feast of trumpets of the sins of the people of God. But we're going to keep that in the tabernacle. And they were going to feel it in their own person, as they took and ate the sacrifices of the ruler and of the people of the land. Now, when you come to chapter 5, very simply, he brings before us three ways in which people can sin. I'm glad that Mr. Crawford, in his notes, he links this with the sin offering. He very simply put three words over them, which of course answer to these things, when he says we can sin in thought, in deed, and in word. In verse 5, in verse 1 of chapter 5, if you hear the voice of adjuration and do not utter it, sin in thought. If a soul touch, verse 2, indeed. Verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips, in word, we can sin. I'll leave it there. But in the verses that we read at the end of the of chapter 5, I love to see this. Child of God, God wants you recovered. Sin is going to hinder your worship. It's going to keep you from offering. God wants you to recover it. And God's going to do everything he can to recover you. In chapter 4, when it was a question of responsibility, it was bullocks, it was goats. But I notice here in chapter 5, not responsibility, but ability. You see, there may be somebody, they're not able to bring a bullock, they're not able to bring a goat. And I says, God, I'll let you bring 2 turtle doves, I'll let you bring 2 pigeons. Somebody can't put his hand even to that. Says God, I'll let you bring some meal, the 10th part of an ephah, and I'll let you bring some dry meal before me. We'll see why it's a dry meal by and by. But he'll allow, child of God, he wants you back, and he's going to make provision for the poverty of his people, but he wants them back as worshippers. Our God doesn't want, when sin comes in, that you're going to stay away from him, that you're going to leave the assembly, that you're going to leave the gathering centre, that you're not going to present worship. Child of God, God is doing everything he can to restore you unto himself if sin does break out. That's what we shall see when we come down to that little section. We'll leave it there. I've taken more than long enough. I thought I was going to take 10 or 15 minutes, but then some of us, you know, we do take a little longer, don't we? That we want to look at as we're coming through it, I think, I'm sure the good brethren will agree with me now, that if we look at these in the sections, we've got an hour for the Bible reading. If we look in them in the sections, we shall see that the first two, they're very much alike. The only difference is that one is the priest, the other is the whole congregation. What happens with the sacrifice is exactly the same. So that once we've dealt with one, we'll know what the other one's touching. I think it might be good, brethren, as we look at these, probably to take a look to see who these are and the responsibilities that these people have as we go in. Intelligent. They should know the mind and will of God. And therefore, and I noticed too at the end, it doesn't say of them they're forgiven. It shall be forgiven him. He should appreciate that such is the truth of Scripture, that if failure has come in, that should come to him immediately. And he should appreciate that immediately. And he should also know that God has accepted his failure.
Who moves as a representative of people, and he's moving in the holy place, and he should be sensitive to the character of God and the claims of God and the demands of God. And since he ought to be sensitive to that, there's no delay mentioned.
Correct.
If it come to his knowledge.
Yeah.
He should know immediately. And because he's a representative of the people before God, he should be aware of
the
sin.
And the consequences.
The consequences. Yeah. And he also should be in appreciation of forgiveness in relation to the offering of the sin offering.
He should understand the truth of 1 John when we come to, we'll not look for forgiveness later, but he should understand the truth of John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What I find is that a lot of saints, they do fail, and they do get down before God, they do confess it, but sadly, they carry the guilt and burden of that with them. In priestly exercise, we should recognize that God means what he says, and this man should have appreciated that, or would appreciate that too. Yes, John, with pleasure.
I agree with you about if there is sin or a problem, you shouldn't be sounding a trumpet. In the case of Jonathan Saul, Philip Ashcroft, obviously not God. But at the same time, when any person in the old camp would be obvious of the fact there's a sin offering being offered, it should put the fear of God into all the camp. And a New Testament principle is then that sin rebuked before all the others also may fear.
That is the principle.
fear.
Well, you've obviously got one.
And Ananias.
Correct.
And his wife Smith. I hope you look for the great one. It was devout men that carried Stephen out. You know why? That they might learn how one finished well. And these devout men might seek to finish well. But when Ananias and his wife sinned, some have suggested the young men because it was insignificant. No. The young men carried them out that they might learn the awful consequence of sin. I'll leave that example for your meditation. By the way, can I say just something about your blended Hebrews and 1 John? Can I say a word on that?
Huh?
Just this quickly. If we sin, we do not have a priest with the Father.
No, we
have not at all. A priest is not for sin. He's for sympathy. To help, to succor, to come before,
right.
To come along the way, to draw near, as the Savior did in his 10 appearances. We have an advocate facing the Father. Now, a priest is with God, an advocate with the Father, very quickly. What does it mean? It means this. Sin will never take you out of the family of God. You know why? Because he's there. That's your standing. That's your perfection. Keeps you in the family. But when you sin, you've broken your communion, like here. And so some say, well, there's Christ now as the advocate, and he's pleading with the Father that you stay in the family. Not at all. That's a wrong conception. I want you to get it today. He is advocate. He's pleading with you and me that we might be brought back in communion. That's the thought in 1 John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Look it up closely. It would be a terrible thing that the man that's there, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to plead for you when we have who shall lay a charge against God's elect.
But I...
You'll agree with that, brother.
I would indeed.
And I like that, too. I do like that. When you come to verse 1, we did touch in the first reading, the Lord spake. I believe it's very strong. We saw in the burnt offering, he called. We saw that was obligation. Here it's compulsory. God wants you back. And the voice of God speaks. And it is interesting. It says, a soul sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. Child of God is against divine revealed truth. So that we ought to be careful with this book. And we ought to see to it that we don't deny this. Whatever God has brought before us, then we ought to see that that is put into practice within the life. Now, could we take a look at the offering itself, the first one, verses 3 down to verse 12?
Link what you've already mentioned in 1 John. It says here, if a soul shall sin. I'm thinking of 1 John.
Same idea.
It's exactly the same.
That's right, same idea. Not when, but if. And as I say, God has made provision for us that we don't sin.
It should be the exception rather than the rule.
Yeah.
But this passage teaches us the dreadfulness of sin.
Amen.
We sometimes think of the dreadfulness of sin in relation to the sinner. Mm-hmm. But we must remember that sin is sin, whether it is in the sinner, or in the life of the child of God.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Can you show us how we can distinguish between the sin offering and the trespass offering? They're very close in character. And most would understand that when we're looking at the sin offering, it's what I am in my failure. And the trespass offering, what I have done. But how can we... I have to confess that I've had difficulty, and I'm sure that others would have the same thing, how we distinguish between the...
But it's quite clear that categorization is not strictly true. Because, of course, when you come down to the opening verses of chapter 5, it's what people are doing. I take it that sin is what affects me and God. When you come to the trespass offering, it's when I'm violating somebody's rights. And when it comes to trespass, I am violating what are the rights of another. Trespassers will be prosecuted. So that in trespass, I've always got to violate somebody's rights. And my dear brother will show us very clearly, I'm sure, that you can violate God's rights, you can violate man's rights. And then with that, there's not only the need to get right with God, but as he will teach you, there's need for restitution. So that in here is a question of what I have done, and it's what is personal, rather than what involves other person. I think that the sinner.
Just a bit here, and then I'm back off to other brother. That is right. It is so close and
correct.
Interwoven that makes very difficult. But when you come to chapter 5, and that's where the difficulty in the first 13 mm-hmm. verses come in, it's important to see this. That at first, the person has saw something he didn't do. He heard the swearing. Something he didn't do. So therefore, it wasn't his. The problem came in afterward. He didn't utter it. So you've got both a sin and a trespass. And in those first 13 verses, you have the trespass offering, okay, because he should have uttered it, and the sin offering, okay, for the sin he has done. In those 13 verses, I'm not going to jump ahead of my brother on this, but those are the 13 verses where you get the confusion. I'll try to bring it out again, but I just want to state those 13 verses, it's not the man directly involved until after the fact.
He's not directly involved until
after the fact. Because in the beginning he has heard it, but it isn't his sin. But afterward, trespass.
What has helped me, if I would be correct in this or not, but in the sin offering, we're looking at society in every stratum. Right from the high priest, the anointed priest, right down to the common person. It takes in the ruler, so religiously, politically, and then commonly or universally, Here is all mankind brought before God, and they're faced with the fact of sin. So that is dealing with what I am and what is found in my nature. It finds its evidence, its expression, and so on. But the individuals themselves are not brought before us in when it comes to the trespass offering, so we're dealing with more with deeds than our reactions, and so on. And that's what's helped me to distinguish between them.
If you get into this offering, as to what happens in connection with the priest and also in connection with the congregation, both of them are offered in the same way, and they touch the same thing. One brother said that he was rather surprised that we hadn't touched the fact that all these offerings were without blemish. That's in verse 3. It is important, of course, that we recognize that they do bring before us the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, his spotless purity. Nothing less would do if you and I are going to be recovered. You'll notice that with the priest and with the congregation, he has to offer a bullock. I take it from that again. He is bringing before us a full realization that he recognizes the implications of the gravity of his guilt. And I notice that he offers it, as they do with the burnt offering, he offers it, he brings it to the Lord onto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Whereas in chapter 1, it is for acceptance. Here now, it's for sin. But this man has sinned before God. He's going to present his bullock before God in all its maturity. Very simply, he takes of that blood. I'm going to ask the brethren for their thoughts in connection with this. He takes the blood. You'll notice in verse 5, he brings it into the tabernacle of the congregation. In verse 6, he sprinkles it 7 times before the Lord, before the veil. He ministers in that sanctuary. That sanctuary is going to feel the weight of his sin. But his standing is going to be restored before God. And that blood sprinkled before the veil, I take it, restores his standing. Then you'll notice he puts of it on the horns of the ultra-sweet incense. His prayer life. The intercessory work. It has been marred because of sin. God wants his standing restored. God wants his prayer life restored. There's nothing like sin to hinder me getting on my knees. And in restoration, God's going to give him a full standing before him. His prayer life is going to be restored. And then, I notice, he brings the rest of the blood and he pours it at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. He's a worshipper now. If his standing's right and his prayer life's right, he can be restored as a worshipper. I take it in this, he's to be restored as a worshipper. And when they take the parts to place upon the altar, there'll be discussion here, I'm sure, but when they take the parts to place them on the altar, you'll notice it is peace offering parts. And I take it that out of this sin offering, this man has been restored to peace again. Because the offering has been made. He's been restored to peace, and God accepts that for him. He's back now in peace with God. He can go on with his ministry before the Lord. Now, you brethren, I'm sure there's much that you can come in on here.
What you've said is 100% really. I think if you go back to the peace offering and see what's on that altar, and he's restored to the enjoyment of that peace, that's what you said,
sure,
which is good. Take a look at those parts, and I'm not going to go over the peace offering again. Our brother Hull did that very well. But take a look at those parts that are on there, perfect and complete, that speaks of the kidneys, and confidence and hope that speaks of the other. And God still delights in the fact that which is rising as incense, even on that altar, and the fat, and all the fat of the both offerings, it seems, is there. So he's got the strength of devotion, and he's got the inner excellency of his son before him. He's got the one that's perfect and complete, that gives us our standing before him. He's got everything on the altar there, but then again, that body and only of the priest, and he should not have been ignorant, is carried outside the camp. And now the priest has got to look at the head. He should have known better. He's got to look at the legs. He should have walked better. And he's got to look at his inwards. He should have had a devotion that he didn't have. So what God sees in his son on the altar, the priest must see outside the camp that's burned. That's a solemn thing. It's a solemn thing. Would you agree with that?
I would indeed, very much so. I notice too in these, I'll come back to that. I notice in these things, God's needs are met before mine. That is important. Things, God must be put right. That's why in verse 5, he's going to bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And I must get right before God before my heart can be satisfied and I can be at peace with God. Go on, Phil.
I was going to say that the blood is sprinkled in the holy place. Uh-huh. Because the priest moves in the holy place.
That's correct.
And the sin of the priest would speak of defilement.
Correct.
In the holy place relative to God. And therefore there's the sprinkling of the blood there.
That's right.
But also, in regard to the priest, as our brother Franca said, it's outside that the flesh is burned. There must be an appreciation of certain things, as God appreciates, but then there's no partaking of that sin offering.
Correct.
Here, and it's the same in regard to the congregation.
Correct.
And I had thought that in the one, the priest is representing the people, and he has sinned. But now the congregation has sinned, so the priest moves in for the people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's why the same.
That's right. Have you got something, Albert?
No, I have only the simple question, brother. I enjoyed that was said. But I'm just thinking in relation to, how do we look at the priest in relation to us today, in relation to this? I know he's the one that represents, agree, in relation to the New Testament teaching in this. Priest, just give us maybe a little help for me.
We are obviously on the ground now of 1 Peter chapter 2. You and I, child of God, have been formed into a holy priesthood. It's quite clear from the book of Revelation that we've been made either a kingdom of priests or kings and priests, no matter which way you like to read that, but certainly we have been brought to priesthood. And as we recognize and realize our priesthood and realize that we do have privileges to move in the sanctuary before God, then there ought to be a sense of discernment about us for the holy character of life that should mark us when we're moving in such a place. And remember that when failure comes in, it does touch holy things. So that in our priesthood, then we ought to be careful And we ought to have discernment. It's strange, the book of Hebrews, which is the book of priesthood, it would tell us of those in chapter 5, when for a time ye ought to be teachers. There's no excuse for ignorance, brethren, at all. And it says of the wives that they should ask their husbands at home. If you don't know the mind of God, you've been failing before God to get into this book. Now, you may not be able to expound it. You may not be a teacher, but you should know it. And when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that some teach you the first principles. And sadly, in that priestly book, they had never risen to maturity. And the result of it was that failure came in on every hand in the book of Hebrews. We ought to become intelligent as priestly men. And we ought to move carefully as priestly men in divine and holy things. I did say at the outset, it's quite clear from chapter 10 of this book. If you want to read the verse now, verse 10 of chapter 10, that you may put a difference, he's speaking to the priest, between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that he may teach the children of Israel. Again, in the book of Malachi, we are taught very, very clearly in the last chapter, in the last book and chapter 2, we are taught that he is the messenger of the covenant. He's the man that was responsible for bringing the mind of God to the people. That's why I linked him with the teacher. Because I believe that he had the responsibility for teaching Israel what God wanted from them. And as we move in priestly capacity, then there should be spiritual intelligence so that everything is moving according to the mind and will of God. If we fail, there must be a greater responsibility with it.
Isn't it quite solemn that the priests have to offer the same offering as for the whole congregation?
Aye. That shows the dignity of the position in which he moved. Now, yes, sir.
Like on the horns of the altar of incense, and you have referred in the experience of the believer to the restoring of his enjoying the presence of intercession in the presence of God, or the power of intercession. Would not the altar of incense also speak to us of Christ in his intercessory work on our behalf? I mean, we understand that it was a piece of furniture that was a little higher than us, higher than the table of showbread, higher than the level of the Ark of the Covenant, and so on. And if I am correct in this, higher than the level that the sacrifice would have rested upon on the grate and the altar. And so here is a piece of furniture a half a cubit higher, and with a crown on it and horns, a picture of Christ in his exalted position and the power of his intercession on our behalf. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the power of his intercession, of course, was linked with the slaying of that sin offering and the blood that was the evidence of death applied to the horns, his power on our behalf.
I'm glad that it never diminishes. I think that's the book of John, you know, the epistle of John in chapter 2. But my realization of that would be a different thing altogether. And whenever sin comes in, it's always me, of course, that feels the sin. And it's me that feels the lack of communion. Heaven at all times is working for our good. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God. I mean, one is Hebrews, the other is Romans chapter 8. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Always moving for our good, but our appreciation of it. That's a vastly different thing. And God wants us to appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus and to be able to move in intercessory prayer before him. Now, can we come down to this, what we're going to do with the bullock? I love this. I know Frank has touched it a little, but I love this. Because here we're taught that if the blood has been taken in to restore my standing, to restore my intercessory prayer and worship before God, if it restored me as a worshipper, if it brought me back into peace, as when the peace offering is offered upon the altar, I think this might be the truth that our brother, if it had time this morning, I'm sure he would have touched. What's the verse in Isaiah 53? Well, I wasn't thinking that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Apparently the idea behind that is that in bruising him, God got pleasure. How could God get pleasure? These are the parts here in verse 9. He's bringing people to peace. And this is the pleasure that out of the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been brought into peace, and that we are now maintained in peace. I take it that may be the idea behind Isaiah 53 and verse 10. But come with the bullet. It says you'll take it, and notice you'll take the skin, the flesh, the heads, the legs. All that was for God, no, well, at least the flesh, the head, the legs. All that was for God in the burnt offering. But now, if it is in with his dung, even the whole bullet, you'll carry it, without the camp, into a clean place. My Lord was put in a clean place, of course. We read it this morning of a new tomb, wherein never man lay. It was a clean place. But I like the fact that the whole bullet was out there. And it was one time when I was studying this, and in connection with meetings on the offerings, and I came to this verse again, and the skin. And the skin. And I remember that the skin of the burnt offering, the bullock, the goat, the sheep, the priest took that home with him. He would use it, you know, as coverings for his bed. He'd use it as carpets for his floor. He'd use it as hangings for his wall. He'd use it as shoes for his feet when he was off duty. It was always his. He's going in all the fullness of all that Christ is. The character of Christ is being put upon him, and it's seen about his home. Lovely when the features of Christ are seen about your home. But I like this, the skin. You don't wear the skin of the sin offering. At the time I was studying this, there was a dear sister, and I had had a meal with her in her home, a very godly soul. She'd been restored to God for 20-odd years. She was in an assembly in Birmingham. She was an Irish lady. If ever you were in meetings, she was always there. If there were gospel meetings, she always brought them saved. She always filled her car. And over this table, she suddenly broke down in tears. A lady in her 70s, getting on for 80, I suppose. Norman, I can get no peace. She'd sinned 25 years before. She had sinned now. She got restored. But the torment of that sin of 25 years ago was nearly putting her in a lunatic asylum. Literally. And she said, every time a brother comes, I'm listening. I want God to give me a message. I'm praying he'll give me a message. Well, obviously, I didn't give her one that week. And she must have spoken to the different brethren that went to her home too, and they couldn't speak to her. They obviously didn't give her peace. I tried everything I could. But a week or so later, I was down in Cornwall in the south of England, and I'm reading this, the skin. I thought, I know what she's doing. She's wearing the skin of the sin offering. That's what she's doing. She should be wearing the skin of the burnt offering. But you don't wear the skin of the sin offering. That's taken outside, that's there. Child of God, when God deals with sin, he deals with it perfectly. And I'm glad the priestly man, it doesn't say of him, that it shall be forgiven him. He should know it. And you rise to it now. And rise to John's epistle. I want you to grasp this. For sin does come in, and I'm sure all of us here have seen it on many, many occasions, as different believers come to us, because of this sin question. If we confess our sin, he is, your confession brings his faithfulness to forgive it. And we should go in the good of that, I believe, whilst we're here.
Link this at all to Hebrews 13.
I certainly do, sir. I see three lovely things in this burning outside the camp.
I want to get to the loveliness of the truth of outside the camp in this.
Yeah.
Singular heathen priest.
Yeah. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'm sure you know the verses, you should know the verses, when it tells us that the bodies of those beasts which are whose bodies brought in the sanctuary, it says the bodies of those beasts are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him. What is the idea behind this? I'm sure our brother's got something. I see three things, child of God, at least. Number one, there's obviously the removal of sin. Because it's been taken out there, the fire is different, as we've heard. In the burnt offering, it was an ascending fire. It's a sweet smell. It's when I go into the kitchen, you know, and I feel the beef roasting. I like it. I don't like it when it's been roasting too long. and you go in and you suddenly realize that your $15 or $20, whatever it's cost you, it's all gone up in smoke. I don't like that now. But I do like the ascending of it, as the smell goes up. Here, child of God, it's not to burn up as an ascending offering, it's to burn down. And it's a very fierce, severe idea behind it. It's the consuming of the sacrifice. It would speak of the whole judgment of God against sin borne by our Lord Jesus. The removal of sin must be in it. But then, in Hebrews chapter 13, it brings before us the rejection of Christ. But when that blessed man went outside, then we discover that the nation were rejecting the Lord Jesus. And what it teaches me too is not only the removal of my sin and the rejection of Christ, but the responsibility of saints to go forth unto him. There is a religious camp that's rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to stand with that blessed man. The blood has been brought in. You found cleansing. And you're going to stand with him in the place where he stands. You're going to stand outside the religious system today. Have you anything to add to that?
That is excellent, and I'm glad we got to it. And I'm not going to add, but I'm going to say this, and I appreciate you, though I've heard it, but I appreciate you cannot wear the skin of the sin offering. Outside the camp where he suffered, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore that sin alone and fully, exclusively as no one else. And you will never share, neither anyone else, in his atoning work. If you try to put the skin on, you're going to say that you can bear sin. You can't bear it. You cannot bear it. That's the truth there. You cannot bear sin. Either he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, all my iniquities were laid on him, or they're on you. But you can't say that he bore it outside the camp and suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, and now I'm going to bear some of them. That's exclusively the work of Christ.
John first, and then Alan.
I was just going to add to that little point. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 13 as well. And as you have said, in verse 11 and in verse 13, it's outside the camp. That's outside the religious system. Now, in the middle verse, in verse 12, he suffered without the gate. The political world rejected him as well. So we are outside the political as well as the religious. Completely separate.
Can I just answer? Yes. Four times over in the book of Hebrews, you find the Lord Jesus suffers. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 9, chapter 13. Four times he suffers. The word literally means to feel the sensation of pain. In chapter 2, he suffered in the wilderness. In chapter 5, he suffered in the garden. In chapter 9, he suffers on the cross. In chapter 13, he suffered outside the gate. He felt it. He felt it. When men rejected him, he felt the opposition of humanity.
Along with the Hebrews chapter 13 passage, when you come to the burnt offering and the other offerings, it is noticeable that it says, you'll take it. That is definitely underlined in our minds in the reading. But when you come to this verse, it's him. I notice that it points out where the ashes are poured out, and burn him, which is a very clear reference, no doubt. The antitype is Christ himself, isn't it? So it's very emphatic.
I was going to come in, we're linking this with Hebrews chapter 13, because of the burning without the camp. But we must also see, and I think it's been touched, but I'm just bringing us back to that in the sin offering there is something that is for God.
Amen.
And is an incense.
Amen.
To God. We know that in the burnt offering it was all for God.
Yeah.
But you have the two words here as well.
Mm-hmm.
And I had thought that in the fire you have the searchings of holiness. It's not always a thought of judgment.
Uh-huh.
The searchings of holiness that brought deep satisfaction to the heart of God in the burnt offering and in the kidneys that parts here.
Good.
And the searchings of holiness that demanded judgment outside.
Yes. Good.
The camp.
Yes. Have any of these that are here? Brother Bingham?
No.
Leslie?
No.
Say on the word, the sin offering and the sin is coming in from the same truth. Isn't that what we have here in Hebrews 13, linking it so close to that that it was happened to be offered for?
I think so, yeah.
The word itself coming from the same meaning.
Are any questions at all, any thoughts from the yes, brother? Oh, there's only one altar as far as for the burnt offering is concerned. And that's the big altar, the great altar, that was the brazen altar, which was just as you came in at the door. And I don't believe that altar had anything to do with sin whatsoever. People talk about it and look at it as a sacrificial work of Christ for sin. Where they get that from, I've yet to discover. That altar was only for burnt sacrifices. That altar was only for God's pleasure. And that altar was where worship ascended. We read, as Brother Phil brought before us, the fact that the fire must never go out. I'm glad that as far as sin is concerned, that fire has been extinguished a long time ago. But this altar, the fire will never go out. That is only a place for sacrifice that are going to ascend. This is the worship of the saints of God for God's pleasure. I don't think it represents the death of Christ for sinners at all. There is another altar, of course, that we've spoken of, which is inside the holy place, which is the one that Brother Ken has brought before us, higher than the rest, which would speak of the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus. But all these offerings were offered on that one sacrifice. And that's why I see here, when the offering of this sin offering is put there, it's not for sin. It is for restoration. It's because you've been accepted and restored into peace that it's brought on as a peace offering. Now, brethren, I want us to take a look particularly into chapter 5, but could we have some ideas to see the gravity? We don't need to touch the details from verses 13 to 21, but the very fact that the whole congregation can sin. I feel that we must touch this and we must feel the gravity of what it means when an assembly fails before God, where assemblies can fail. Are you saying something, Leslie?
I want to make a comment that in the order that they come here, the burnt offering precedes the sin offering. But in actual reality, when you see this worked out in the life of Israel, in every case, the sin offering was offered first. No burnt offering was ever offered until the sin offering was offered. Is that correct?
I'd have to take a closer look at that, I think.
From a
side. That's right. Yes.
Looking at it as an Israelite, or our side, we come in all our sins to the cross and then we praise God. But from Godward's side, without the death of Christ, we would never have a message, be ye reconciled to God. For this reason, God was in Christ at the cross, reconciling the whole world to himself, bringing it back, changing its position completely so it could come. Once that happened, the veil was open. Now he says, be reconciled to God. So from Godward's side, it came this way. From manward's side, it comes this way. You enter in at that gate, but all God always comes out from the end, the west, to the east.
Our brother Wells is thinking of the actual practice. It was the sin offering in the nation.
That's right.
That is first. So that is the manward side in practice. But in reality, the altar is the altar of burnt sacrifice.
I think the one, Phil, really would take place on the Day of Atonement. That's when God is going to deal with the sin of the people and with the nation. And as worshippers now, we're coming to bring our offerings. But if failure comes in, I can't bring an offering. You know, Matthew 18, I've got to leave my offering at the altar. Well, this is your section, I suppose. I've got to come and be reconciled with my brother. And I've got to put matters right before I can worship. So I take it that what he's doing in these is bringing me back and restoring me to worship. Sorry.
Of that statement, Norman, in substantiating what our brother Frank has said, that first and foremost, there is that which was for God. And it's on the ground of the burnt offering that we now have the sin offering that's brought in.
Can I come in on that congregation?
Somebody will, yes.
Yeah. There's a couple things that are important, and I'm just going to make it very brief. The seven churches are very practical letters. Very practical letters. And they show twofold there, unto the angel of the church. I believe that's the element of responsibility. I can't see how you can hold an unfallen angel responsible for sin and then seek to judge it. I can't see that at all. Never did. But not leave that. Let's let that go.
Amen.
Right. Let's let that go. There's a lot of other reasons. I got 8 reasons, but I would kill your Bible reading. But especially after the amen. But I will say this. The responsibility was repent from whence thou art fallen. That's the assembly.
Correct.
That's the assembly. And skip Smyrna because there was nothing there but the burning fire of suffering. But when you come to each one, especially the first 3, seek to go back. The last 4, at least hold on. Hold on. Don't drop any further. But that's each assembly bears a responsibility. Okay. To react to the ministry it gets. But now come to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5. What's the problem? Sin. Our brother mentioned it. It's unjudged. Oh, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Just a minute. They had no letter. The apostle knew. He had gotten a report. And he had written. And they had acted. But just a minute. Come to the first part of that 1 Corinthians 5. You're carrying on with joy with all your gift. You should have rather mourned. Mm-hmm. And there's something even when we don't know that we should do in reference to sin is mourn. You say, why would, if they had mourned, then God would have acted. If they had mourned in 1 Corinthians 5, the sin of the congregation or the sin of the assembly, better yet, then God would have acted. But the sin there was not knowing, but they didn't mourn something that was mourned on the outside. So that's the only 2 examples. I could give you others, but I'll leave that alone now.
But I was just wanting to state that in the book of Corinthians, where leaven is introduced, leaven, as Brother Frank taught us the other day, is always evil. And we're told that the assembly is an unleavened lump. The sad thing is that leaven can be introduced, and it can be introduced in a twofold way. In the book of Galatians, it can be introduced morally. In the book of Titus, it can be introduced doctrinally. And it's quite clear when you look at the 7 churches of the book of the Revelation that doctrinal sin will not be tolerated by the Lord Jesus. Thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Thou hast there them Jezebel. They shouldn't have brought Jezebel in. They shouldn't have had the doctrine of Balaam. Doctrinal evil. And child of God, In Corinthians and in Titus, we're taught a little leaveneth the whole lump. And it's a serious thing to allow moral evil when we know it, to condone it, sweep it under the carpet, and to allow doctrinal evil in the assembly. It's a serious evil because it can bring the assembly into sin before God.
It's more serious in the congregation than in the individual.
Correct.
I probably have been in the assembly, as many as some here, not quite as many as all, but some, and I say that honestly, and more in a localized sphere outside of perhaps our brother Kelly. And the one thing that always touched me, thank God it doesn't happen often, but when the 1 Corinthians is carried out, the man that carries it out, and I know what I'm talking about, and the whole congregation weep and weep. Never mind trumpets, brother.
Amen.
There's a weeping. Mm. That mourning and that weeping should never stop. Amen. And when it comes, brother, don't ever, in God's name, I beseech you, don't ever point the finger and say, I knew it. Don't you ever do that. God will judge you for it. You just get in the presence of God
and pray for that person that if they're real to be restored, if any man call the brother. But in the meantime, let there be tears. And by all means, don't you publish it to preacher or elder or anyone else outside that assembly. And if they're asked, if they ask you, you tell them, Frank T. said, mind your own business. And I, in just those words, for it says, study to do your own business. Well, use that, that's better. And be quiet.
And if you want that...
You'll agree with that. I should get amens on that.
I'm going to say, if you want that seconding, if you want that seconding, put my name to it too.
Proverbs 16, verse 6 would go along with that. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Carrying out 1 Corinthians 5 is truth. The tears is a mercy.
There are two kinds of leaven in 1 Corinthians 5. There's old leaven. Don't bring your old life in the assembly. Wickedness and malice should not characterize you coming in. But then it says, inward and outward, but I better not expound that yet. Sincerity, go ahead. Go ahead, brother.
Carry on.
But sincerity and truth, you see, there's two sides to it. The old leaven, see, and you're a new lump, but I won't go any further because I've said enough.
Now, we're going to touch the ruler, and we're going to touch one of the people of the land. There are major differences. Notice that the offering that is brought here is not a bullock, which would speak of the highest measure of responsibility. It is a goat. I've always thought that when you come to the flock, it's the Lord Jesus linking himself with the people. I notice that when it's killed in the place where you'll kill the burnt offering, that is the goat, where it's killed, and we saw in the burnt offering it was killed on the north, on the side of the altar northward. It's in the place of adversity. It's as if the Lord Jesus is linking himself to the saints of God in their place here. They're going to bring a goat. And I notice that this goat, its blood only touches the altar. Because with the ruler and with the people of the land, we notice that it's not moving. They don't themselves have direct access into the holiest of all. So it doesn't touch that place, but they are worshippers. So obviously here, he's going to bring the blood and he's going to put it upon the horns of the altar and pour the rest of the blood at the bottom of the burnt altar. God wants the saints of God in their approach restored unto himself. It is interesting in connection with the people of the land that though they bring a goat, we're told it can also be a female. Not with the elder. He ought to recognize the divine side of things and recognize God's holiness in this business. But I take it that when he brings in the female, it's showing me the love and the tenderness and the understanding of God toward us. And he's showing us that he does sympathize with us. I suppose that's a blessed thing, child of God. He knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And there's not always that critical censure. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. But child of God, he does know all about us. And God is ever longing for our restoration. And I'm glad here it tells us, it shall be forgiven him. Both of these, they're going to have the full understanding within their soul that they've been brought back into full restoration with God and they're at peace with God. Now, there's not a lot in it, I don't think, but sure there's got to be something.
I just wanted to interject something. I thought I was going to back off here, but I haven't. But on the ruler, three times over, Hebrews 13. Obey them that your guides, that's the way the word should read. Obey them that your guides, remember those past guides that you had, and the object and goal of their life, they walked in front of you, didn't they? Didn't they walk in front of you? Sure they did. They taught you the way of the Lord. And salute them that are your guides, and I won't go into those verses. They're searching. But this is something. The goat comely and going. Isn't it nice to see shepherds that have fed the flock and move in front of the flock? And it's their example that guides them. Isn't that Acts chapter 20? Day and night with tears, laboring. But he says of those shepherds there, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Where are they going to go? They're going to lead others astray.
See?
In other words, their steps are going to go wrong. The goat is coming and is going, but you're going wrong in your steps. That's, you're going to, not a female, a goat. Your steps are not like the steps of Christ, and you'll be careful. I was in Israel, and I'm going to stop with this example, just as another example. And I was watching as I was moving. This man, he was leading sheep. Well, excuse me. He was with a whole bunch, flock, whatever it is, one of the whole flock. And he was taking them through the streets and lashing them. So I called again Shmuel, my God. He says, what kind of a shepherd? Oh, he's not the shepherd. He's the butcher. Seriously. He's taking them to the market. But then I watched sheep. And the shepherd stood in the middle of the road when I stopped the car. And every one of those sheep went behind them. Every one of them. And the dog was there too, by the way. But every one of those sheep. And when the last sheep had walked to the other side, then he himself went. Am I a butcher? God forbid. Or am I a guide? If I should become hard, not taking it by constraint, not for filthy lucre, okay? Tending the sheep? God help us. We're failures at best, but God help us.
Yeah. We don't want diatrophies in the assembly. That's quite clear, and the mark of diatrophies. Can we come down? There's only 10 minutes, and I would love to touch these things in chapter 5. I know that there's much more we could stay on in relation to the ruler and the people of the land. It's just interesting to know that in all these, we are recovered, we're restored to fellowship. When we come now down to chapter 5, here we see child of God again, God in his recovery. He's actually starting to mention a certain things. Verse 1, a withholding of truth, I can sin. Verse 2 and 3, by a wayward touch, I can sin. And in verse 4, by worthless talk, I can sin. Withholding truth, if a soul sin and hear the voice of adjuration, that's the word. It's when the high priest said of the Lord Jesus, I adjure thee. Tell us. Oh, he couldn't withhold truth. And before Pilate, says Timothy, he witnessed a good confession. But I do want to speak to the brethren. When things go wrong in the assembly, and when there are things that ought to be said, and when truth ought to be put right, and when you know some, we have a big division in our city at the moment, and one man is withholding truth, and sadly somebody that heard him do what he did, he withheld it too. When they asked him for evidence, and it caused big strife in our city. I believe that they're guilty of what, verse 1 of chapter 5. We must not withhold truth, no matter what it means. When something has been brought before us, and things need to be settled, we must see to it that we utter it. If we do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Then touching. And I notice, child of God, that here, it's dead carcasses. He'll touch the carcass of an unclean beast, the carcass of unclean cattle. A carcass. That's the sphere that you were in before you were saved. Dead in trespasses and sins. Am I going out and touching that again? That word there, creeping things. One version says, swarming things. Things that multiply prolifically. And you can touch things out there that you've been delivered from. And then here, pronouncing with his lips, verse 4. Not withholding truth, not a wayward touch, but worthless talk. And the Bible says it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's the book of Ephesians. It's the same word which is used of a woman it's a shame for a woman to have short hair. Same word. It's the same word that's used of a woman speaking in the assembly. And it's literally a word that means a dirty, filthy, lewd, base thing. And you do not bring your language down to the gutter. And you don't talk lightly of the things that the world does. You be careful what you read in your newspapers and so on. Because, child of God, if you're not careful, they can affect you. And surely, brethren, one of you could bring out for us, I've said a lot, some of you could bring out these things if he's not able. verse 7, and again, if he's not able, verse 11. Doesn't this bring before us the heart and desire of God to see the child of God restored? Bill?
Yes, I think that you've made that clear in your opening remarks, that God is very anxious. Well, perhaps I shouldn't use that word. Desirous would be a better word for that, the communion with his people, and that which would break communion, that communion might be restored. And so he makes this provision, even just to the flower. But what had been in my mind was that you haven't touched is the law. The law of the sin offering.
No, I haven't. But could I just say one thing here with Brother Leslie? When we come to the two turtle doves, one is for a sin offering, the other's for a burnt offering. You see, it's going to be restored again. But it is the sin offerings first. This is touching what Brother Leslie said before now. Sins must be reconciled. You must be reconciled. Sins are never reconciled. Sins are always judged. But you must be reconciled. And when you are reconciled, then you can offer the other bird for a sin offering. And when it comes to this meal offering, in verses 11 onwards, notice, please, it's not a handful. It's not my appreciation. It's the tenth part of an ephah. That's what was put in the gold. It's the golden pot in Hebrews, and laid up before God as a manna. It speaks of Christ, but it speaks of the divine measure. It's God's measure. That tenth part is also going to be offered by the priest when he's in the day of his anointing, in verse 20 of chapter 6. It's a divine measure. And I've got to get it. If I'm going to bring a meal offering, it's a dry meal offering. Hebrews 9, almost all things are purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But I suppose he's being accepted on the grounds of what was accomplished on the Day of Atonement. But here's the almost all thing. If a person can't reach to it, something that has got blood, then says he, he'll take the dry meal offering. This is not a burnt offering. This is Christ in all the perfections of his humanity that is on the altar and is suffering, child of God, to put away your sin. And there's no oil, there's no frankincense. This is dry. And it's just the Christ of God exposed to the judgment of God to meet your need and mine. But there's a divine measure. It's not a handful. There's the tenth part. And if you come to that in the sanctuary, Phil, you've got 3 minutes. You can...
I just wondered if you wanted to touch that. That's all.
Oh, I'm sure we do.
That's right. Yeah. You handled it very well, the meal. I would just like to... you know that the sin offering is Psalm 22. And so, we didn't mention that. I didn't hear it anyway. But then again, a dry meal offering. You remember Joseph when he was in the pit, for an example? No water. That didn't mean to drown him. Thirst. Now come to Psalm 22. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. Look, there's no frankincense. There's no oil to speak of. In that, there's nothing, there's no water. I'm dried up like a potsherd. All the bones were, they look and stare upon me, not that that's the people. Okay, and you know how that goes. Read that, the awful suffering for sin, and that's what you got, and that dry meal offering there.
The offering of the poor here, the two turtle doves, the two young pigeons, one for a sin offering, one for burnt offering. And we notice in conversation privately that in connection with the burnt offering, there is the idea of atonement. In connection with the sin offering here, there's the idea of atonement. And there are different thoughts that are involved in this. Perhaps you'd like to enlarge upon that one.
I'm glad you brought that up. It is a fact, child of God, even in chapter 1 with the burnt offering, it shall be accepted of him to make atonement for him. And then when you come to these, it shall make atonement for him. I do believe there is a difference. The word atonement just simply means to cover. I take it in chapter 1 it's covering me. In chapter 4 it's covering my sin. You don't want to see me. You do want to see Christ. And in chapter 1, Christ is covering me, and it's him that's made much of before the Father. But in chapter 4, it's my sin that's covered. And bless God, I'm put out of way in one, my sin is put out of sight in the other. And I stand in all the value and fullness of Christ to find acceptance. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, in the burnt offering, but now I stand in all the acceptance of Christ that my sin might be dealt with and put away. So that the word atonement, used in both expressions, is just the word to cover. But one he'll cover me, the other he'll cover my sin. And then, when you come to this, this in the holy place, this, the law of the sin offering that we read in chapter 6, do keep, child of God, whenever sin breaks out, and sacrifice has been offered for sin, do keep it within the confines, won't you, of what's before God. And it's priestly men, not any man that eats that, and I think this is important. And I do feel that priestly men should feel it too. I've already quoted Galatians 6, that ye that are spiritual restore such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And he's going to take this, and he's going to enter in, and he's going to feel it. It's priestly men that do it. It's not everybody that does it.
Come in on that, Norman, at the close. In relation to the law of the sin offering, we must remember that the sin offering has an effect upon the individual. Whoever touches the flesh shall be holy. Then the garments are washed, so there is that which speaks of the behavior and the conduct. And the earthen vessel that is broke, that which is natural is dealt with, is done away with. But then you have that brazen container, and that brings before us, pardon? It's skewered, isn't it? And there is to be that self-judgment in our experience. So we have all these things in the law of sin offering. But it has an effect upon us.
Yeah, I appreciate that immensely. And thank you all for your interest and for your help. The Lord bless you now. And they encourage each of us that we might know restoration before God if failure comes in, and we might keep in happy fellowship and communion with the Lord. Perhaps we'll pray. Our God, we're very thankful for the provision that's been made for us. A great God to meet our eternal need and to deal with the sin question and to deal with it forever. We thank thee that thou hast also made provision for sins that might come as we travel the journey. The desire of thy heart that we might be in happy fellowship with thee and ever worship us before thee. We pray that we might avail ourselves of all that has been provided to meet our needs. And we ask, O God, that we might move in holiness and harmony with thee and that we worship us constantly. We do then lead the saints of God and lead the present meetings. We pray thy blessing. Remember our dear brother as he continues in the trespass offering. I pray that these things might be for the glory of God as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.